Hey guys, there's times in marriage that no matter how good your marriage is, you just want to get out. That's why it's a vow. You don't take vows to eat cookies and eat ice cream cones. You take vows for those times when things are really hard. You take vows so you stay on your ground in the front line in a battle. And you're not going to back down even though that oncoming army rushing at you might take your life because you vowed to stand your ground in that moment. So marriage is a vow, and it's a vow you live out with the help of God. And I'm going to talk to one of the most profound men I've ever met, Dr. Bob Schutz, about how to live out your marriage vow. And even if you're not married, this absolutely applies to you because he doesn't just talk about how to live out the marriage vow. He also talks about identifying, and this is mind-blowingly profound, identifying and renouncing false vows you might be living out of. What does he mean by that? Listen, sometimes you think in life without thinking about what you're thinking. Did you follow that? You just have these ongoing thought patterns. And St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. It's so important to identify those thought patterns that are lies that you're living out of, catch them, and renounce them and replace them with truths that come from God so you can have the freedom that He dreams of for you, that He created you for. But in addition to those thought patterns, sometimes we will without willing what we will. We're attached to certain things and certain ideals and certain promises we were making that I have to do this or that or have to not be this person in my life and I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to live this. No. And we're not even aware that we're doing it. And we have to wake up to the fact that we're exhausting ourselves. And we'll spill out what all this means in the interview. We're exhausting ourselves by attaching our wills to things that God doesn't want us to vow to with these secret inner vows. We're going to teach you how to uncover all that, and to live in deeper freedom. All that and more with Dr. Bob Schutz. He was a therapist for 35 years, and now he started the John Paul II Healing Center. Those who are familiar with his work are really geeked out and excited about this interview. If you're not familiar with his work, go explore jp2healingcenter.org. The link is in the show notes, jp2healingcenter.org. We're going to link to his books and all that stuff. Absolutely life-changing work. Before we dive into the interview, we're releasing a life-changing program. Go to reallifecatholic.com/marriage. And the link for that's also in the show notes. It's going to be released on April 1st and available for free for only 3 months. We want to bless your marriage in a way that's not going to overwhelm you with short videos and challenges every day. Do not miss it. Love you guys. That's why we do all this, by the way. And here's Bob Schutz. God bless you, man. I just love you. And I'm so grateful to have you with us. Dr. Bob Schutz has spent his life helping people live out their marriage vows, really, as a therapist. A lot of it comes down to just helping people live out what they promised each other.
Yeah, it really does. And thank God for the beauty of the church and, you know, the strength of those vows, which is not just our words, but the power of the Holy Spirit in the middle of that.
Mm. Now, you're going to have an angle on how to break open these vows and what they mean after sitting with people for 35 years as a therapist. And by the way, he's not doing that anymore, right? You're just doing marriage retreats. JohnPaul2HealingCenter.org. And he wanted me to say that so that he doesn't get bombarded after this with people saying, can you help me out? Yes, you can, but through those retreats, right? And through his podcast, Restore the Glory. What an awesome podcast that is. But yeah, I want you to dive into these vows and like break them apart for us and what they mean, really.
Yeah.
Because we kind of, sometimes the most important things in life are the most obvious, the things that are like right under our nose. And people live their marriage without ever going back to and thinking about what's the vow mean that I base this whole thing on when I promised to stand my ground when things were tough and when things are good. But I'm going to read them real quick.
Yeah.
And don't be afraid. This isn't like a really long thing. Right? You remember your wedding day as I read this. It's like a couple sentences and there's so much in here. I, Chris, take you, Natalie, for my wife, for my lawful wife, right? To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. I will love and honor you all the days of my life. I get choked up reading those vows.
Those are so powerful.
Yeah, they're so mighty. Like so much of my life comes back to, wow.
Yeah.
Like there's years of memory and feeling opened up the second I read those. Can I just run with this, man? Like as long as you want here, break open those vows.
Yeah, we're just doing a conference right now and did this whole thing last night, and it was so powerful. First of all, it's spoken to to each other. Mm. You know, it's the sacrament that we perform with each other in the presence of the witness of Christ. Mm. But it's vows made in the Holy Spirit. It's vows made in truth and in love and in freedom. And we are, it's more than a commitment. It's a, I'm giving my life to you.
Mm.
I'm no longer living for myself. I'm now living for you and with you.
It's not just I'm on my own making a promise.
No.
It's I am the promise.
Yeah, I am the promise.
It's like a self-gift.
Yeah. It's like when Jesus, you know, we celebrate it every Mass. This is the new covenant in my blood. Mm. Right? We're making a covenant.
Ooh.
Dang. At that level of giving ourselves to each other.
This is something I loved going to Mass when I was newly married.
Yeah.
I remember reading John Paul II talking about this, that every Mass, that marriage, your marriage, as you come with your wife, is renewed.
Is renewed in that.
Right there, because it's like, this is the model of self-gift.
Yeah.
Dang, that's a cool insight.
And when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of what the vows mean.
Mm.
Because that's the only real true love in the world. Right, I mean, we don't see any other picture of true love in Hollywood or anywhere else. It's just in that place.
Mm.
And so you think about, we're making a legal agreement, but the agreement we're making with each other before God is an eternal law. You know, it's not a temporal law, and it's not a contract. It's a covenant. It's I'm giving myself to you. It's why the church doesn't believe in divorce. It's why annulment is a declaration that there wasn't an authentic vow made for one reason or another.
Yeah.
But, you know, the pieces of that, you know, just, if you will, just read the second line.
Yeah, there. Yeah. Okay, so the second line here, for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death do us part.
Okay, there's a line before that.
Okay, I take you for my lawful wife, to have and to hold.
To have and to hold.
Mm.
Yeah. It's... You hear the words of possession and embrace there, right?
Mm.
I've taken you in to have you as my own, as I've given myself to you, and to hold, you know? What a beautiful picture of marriage. It's just that embrace.
Awesome.
Yeah, just that embrace.
Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
Even as I was sitting here reading them and being moved by the vows, I didn't take that in until you just said it. Because a lot of people can kind of default to this almost legalistic, here's the lines of authority, I have you,
right?
No,
yeah.
I hold you.
Yeah, it's not possession in the sense of I grasp you, but it's I embrace you.
I'm vowing to embrace you.
Yeah.
That means a lot of things as time goes on, doesn't it?
It certainly does.
I mean, the wedding day, I heard one comedian talking about marriage and everything leading up to it being kind of like, you're going up a roller coaster, like, hey, this is so fun, right? And then all of a sudden, you know, like, I'm still going to hold and embrace you as things get insanely difficult.
Yeah, and the rest of those vows are the extremely good and difficult times, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's in, what is it, in good times and in bad?
For better or for worse. For richer or for poor.
In sickness and in health.
Until death do us part.
Yeah. So in good times and in bad. And anybody who's been married longer than a week understands, maybe a couple weeks, understands there's all the good and then the bad that we bring because we're fallen human beings. You know, we come from a history where we've been selfish. We've been living with people who are selfish. We've been, we've experienced wounds in our lives. We have sin. And so when we're coming together, we're promising to hold all of that.
Mm.
Together.
Warts and all.
Warts and all. And we don't like that. You know, Hollywood doesn't like that, you know?
Mm.
So the way we've been in the culture trained to think of marriage is, as long as it's good and as long as it's beautiful and as long as it's desirable, then I'll hold you. But as soon as it's not any of those things, I want to let go of you.
Mm.
You know, and ultimately let go of you divorces that, or, you know, people who kill each other because they can't live with each other. So I'm promising that when the times are good, I'm going to hold you, and the times are bad, I'm going to hold you. I'm going to still be pledging my love to you. because this love is made to you before God, and so it's a solemn vow. It's a sacred vow.
To have and to hold. I will love and honor you all the days of my life.
Yeah. Well, yeah, there's a couple of verses before that. In sickness and in health.
In sickness, right? And in health until death do us part.
Rich or poor. How many couples have difficulty? As long as you're making enough income and we're living the way I want to be living, we're good. But you lose your job and we're struggling.
Yep.
What happens, right? Or as long as you're healthy, boy, this is great, but you get sick and I have to take care of you. What happens there?
Yeah.
And so all of that. And so in those times, you know, in the good times, it's easy to honor and cherish. In the bad times, it's hard to honor and cherish, which is why the vows are so important.
You know, some people think that annulments are given out too easily today. And actually, going through these vows that you're in now, I'm thinking, I don't think so. I mean, an annulment means the vow never, the words were spoken.
But
that those words were not intended.
Yeah.
You know, and I just talked to someone recently who's just said, you know, financially it didn't work out. My wife left me. And I think from day one, she was probably thinking, well, if it doesn't work out, I'll just leave him. Which means you didn't actually take a marriage vow.
Yeah. I remember counseling couples who, like the man was divorced and he had a lot of money.
Yeah.
And he was marrying a woman who was her first marriage. And he wanted to do a prenuptial agreement. And the wife was saying, well, this is the only way he's going to marry me. I said, well, don't marry him. Because he's not marrying you, he's marrying his money. Right? He wants to have and hold his money. He doesn't want to have and hold you. And so when we come into a marriage with those kind of holds on something else, we can't give ourselves to each other.
You learn a lot in retrospect. And I'm sorry about the loss of your wife 6 years ago. How long were you married?
We were married 42 years.
You learn a lot in retrospect, right? Looking back at your own life and how you lived out those vows, what are some things you can look back at and say, praise God, I crushed it there. And then some things that you look back at and say, I don't ask this in a spirit of guilting, but in teaching people watching, because you don't, you know, if you're living out the marriage vow, you don't get to go back and redo things, right?
Right.
And the Lord works through all our failures, so we're comfortable with those too.
Right.
Because we're not God. I tell my kids, you're going to go to counseling for things that I did to you. That's between you and the Lord. Right?
It's your really, responsibility.
Yeah, it's at some point, move on, you know? But what were things that you look back and think, I wish I'd done that better in living out my vows?
Yeah, that was really probably the first year after Margie died. I spent a lot of time reflecting on that. And I was really grateful for the times that we had the difficulties and the vows were there to hold us together. But some of the ways that I handled those difficulties was painful, or she handled those difficulties were painful. I can think of one, you know, there are certain things in marriage that trigger each other.
Lots of things.
Yeah. But there's kind of particular things that are tied into your childhood wounds that trigger each other. And, you know, one of the things for me was addictions. You know, my brother had addictions. My dad had addictions. And so when I began to experience Margie's addictions, my reactivity, I went from holding her to taking care of myself. And, you know, that was going through through our relationship where those things would play out. And there were times when I would pray and I'd have the grace to hold her in the middle of those difficult times.
What were the addictions she was dealing with?
Well, she had several, but the one that, smoking cigarettes was one that bothered me at the beginning of our relationship, but it was more drinking. She would drink, and when we first got married, it wasn't very intense. But as we continued on, and so it was just a difficult thing that was an ongoing struggle for me, particularly. And you know, probably other people being married, when you know she wasn't, she was affectionate when she was drinking, and she was never mean or anything. But it was just something that created a lot of difficulty inside of me, and then my reaction, she would feel judged by. She would feel condemned rather than, you know, what my heart's desire was, is to be compassionate and to help her and to love her in those places. And so that was an ongoing conflict through the years of the marriage. And, you know, I'm not sure how much more I could have loved well, but it was always a regret that she didn't feel the mercy of Christ through me in those moments, or she felt me withdraw in my own pain, those kind of things.
But it went to self-protection instead.
I went to self-protection. And, you know, I did work on that through the marriage, and it got better.
Yeah.
And so those are some of the things that I feel good about, is the grace that was there, you know, just going to prayer and my own healing in that. So those are some of the more difficult times. I was sharing at a conference last night about just a moment where I, because of those issues, I had completely pulled away. And it was a time I hadn't dealt with any of my parents' divorce or any of the pain of that.
What did that look like to completely pull away?
I was just, well, the words that were in my head were, I'm not in love anymore. I'd gotten to a place where I was just in total self-protect mode. And I remember going to the beach, and her favorite place, and I couldn't enter in. I mean, this was like the crisis point of our marriage, 13 years in, and I couldn't enter in. And just after 3 or 4 days, she obviously knew something was wrong. You know, it was usually a time we could be really intimate with each other, and I was just disconnected. And I said to her, finally on the fourth day, I said, I'm just sorry, I'm not in love, and I'm afraid that's going to lead to divorce. And she obviously was devastated, and I didn't realize at the time how devastated. So if there was probably the greatest regret would be that moment. But there's a lot behind that moment in my own heart, and so without dealing with those things, you know, I can't really change that moment without dealing with the places of my heart. And so that was, you know, when you talk about the good times and bad, that was probably the darkest point in our marriage.
Wow.
And
was there a point, did that get to where one of you was literally physically like, okay, I'm packing up, I'm pulling away?
Well, she actually, a couple weeks later, she drove away and was going to family, didn't know if she was coming back because she was so hurt.
Wow.
And she did come back, and then I had a big healing moment after that. She had a change of heart, and we were able to stay together. But for me, it was the vows again. And I think for her, too, it was the vows again in that really dark, difficult place that kept us.
What was the healing moment, and how did she open up to coming back?
Well, I think when she came back, she was just gone for a weekend.
Yeah.
And she came back, and she says, well, I can't leave our kids, and I can't leave your family, who I love, and we'll see about you. Well, it wasn't funny at the time.
Yeah, it's funny looking back. Yeah. Yeah,
but I think she, I, you know, I was really apologetic for hurting her, and but the healing moment for me, where my heart really began to change, is I started in that season to do a lot of deeper work in my own heart of where my parents' divorce had happened, where I had hardened and closed my heart because of that. And then addictions were a part of that, for my dad was alcoholic. And so that was a lot of the triggers. So as I started to do that work, and I was really seeking God during that time, because I knew, you know, that I wasn't able to love the way I needed to love, and I knew he was the one that was going to give me the capacity to love that way.
You know, I remember my therapist told me this when I was going through Natalie's healing from sexual abuse, and it kicked up all my wounds. And that he said, you think you enter marriage thinking your wife's your healing balm, but she's the diagnosing finger of God to push in every break and find out where you're broken. Yeah. And for the first time in my life, I was no longer judgmental of people who get divorced.
Yeah, you understood.
Yeah, I was just like, okay, pain is so overwhelming sometimes that the only thing you want to do is, like, it's like you're drowning, I just want to breathe.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's only by the grace of God. And like you said, like, I feel like I'm white knuckling it, and also just saying, Lord, even white knuckling it with all my power, I can't do it. You got it. You just have to.
I can't do it.
You have to help me stand here. I mean, it's a vow, but it's also a sacrament because God knows you can't do it alone, right?
That's the sacrament is the key. Yeah.
And then I sympathize with people getting multiple divorces because the Lord keeps pushing on the same wound. How about this time? And the person keeps running away.
Yeah, well, my dad was actually divorced twice.
Yeah.
And for the same reason, with the same issues. And that created a lot of fear in my heart of, here's my dad doing this. And so I didn't want that. That was the last thing I wanted.
So this kid, her particular wounds and weaknesses kicked up yours.
Yeah.
You felt that pain, and then that led you to this healing moment. Were you a therapist at the time?
Yeah, I was a therapist.
So you're helping other people, but not realizing, like, this is the stuff going on inside of me.
Yeah, I mean, I had an intellectual understanding, but I didn't have a heart understanding.
Can I dig in a little more?
Sure.
What exactly, as you stood your ground, stood through the pain, was kicked up? Your dad's addictions, what were the self-beliefs? What were the beliefs about marriage, the things that were becoming
cancer within marriage?
There was kind of the unholy vows of, I won't get divorced like my parents did. I will never hurt my wife and kids like my dad did. I think the beliefs were, you can't trust the sacrament, because my parents were married with the sacrament, although they later got annulled because of where my dad's immaturity were, maybe both of their immaturity were. But I think the deeper beliefs are, if I trust my heart, I'm going to get hurt.
Mm.
Like, if I really give my heart, this wasn't conscious, but if I really give my heart fully, I'll be left. Because that's what happened as a child, is I gave my heart to my dad as a son, and then he left. My mom gave her heart to my dad, and he left. And so there's this fear of abandonment. And, you know, so early in the relationship, when Margie drank, she'd be affectionate, and she'd be affectionate even with others. And she was never unfaithful in that way. But it would kick up this fear and this anxiety because my dad had been unfaithful.
Wow.
And so all those things were playing itself out unconsciously. I wasn't conscious of it. And again, there was a lot of good in all of this. I don't want to paint the picture as all bad, but this is the bad thread that was there through that woundedness.
And it's precisely the best thing that was happening to you in your marriage was the worst things that healed you.
Yeah.
I want to pick this apart a little. You use the word unholy vows.
Yeah.
I remember I went through one of your retreats. Which one was it?
Healing the Whole Person.
Healing the Whole Person.
Yeah.
John Paul II, healingcenter.org, right?
Yeah.
And you were kind enough to give me and Pat Lencioni just a bunch of video access. It wasn't edited or anything. We sat down for a weekend and watched 13 hours of this stuff.
Yeah.
And that concept blew my mind. And it took a couple of the teachings to have that sink in. So you're not going to fully get it right now, but if you want more, go to that website. But I've contemplated a lot and preached a lot through our ministry about how people think without thinking about what they're thinking.
Think what they think, yeah.
Without thinking about what they're thinking.
Right.
And you got to capture the dark thoughts. And I love 2 Corinthians 10, we take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ.
Yeah.
There was something that you brought out that really was transformative for me and led to a lot of contemplation. The unholy vows are willing without willing what we're willing. Like, there's a movement of will that I, because of wounds in my life, I'm grabbing onto things and I'm acting and I'm making promises. And those are all acts of will that we're not even aware of. Spell out a little more what this kind of thing means and how people can uncover those unholy vows within their marriages.
Yeah.
Because it's really hard to even be aware of them.
It's hard to see them.
I mean, it takes a nuclear bomb in your life of your wife being having addictive behavior and, like, being devastated and leaving, you know.
Yeah.
How do we bypass rock bottom?
it's so unusual because it's probably the most important thing to be aware of, and it's the thing we're probably least aware of because we act and live out of it so often. So just kind of what we talk about in the Healing Whole Person is, when we have a wound of any kind, an emotional, psychological wound, we have beliefs around that and we have judgments around that.
So there's the wound, it's not your fault.
Right.
Beliefs and judgment.
Is how you're...
It's like the callus on the wound.
Yeah, it's how you're interpreting the event and your identity and the identity of the others. And it's those beliefs that then result in vows, which is, I'm not going to, or I'm going to, or I'm going to do this. And some of those are conscious. Some of them we can remember saying, I will never divorce like my father divorced. Mm. Right?
So that, so there's something good in that.
There seems to be something good in that.
There seems to be something good in that.
Yeah.
Right? But you're taking that vow at the same time as taking your holy and pure marriage vows.
Right. And they're totally in conflict with each other, even though they seem like they're the same thing. And
that's mind-blowing.
Yeah. One of them is based in judgment and fear and wounds. And so I'm always in this place relying on myself to prevent bad things from happening and being like the people that I've judged who've done those things to hurt us.
Wow.
Like, I'll never be like my father. I'll never trust men again. I'll never be open to women, you know, whatever those are. Or I'm going to protect myself at any cost. And they're exercise of the will that actually put us in prison because of that vow that I took as a 13-year-old.
Heavy.
Yeah. I was unconsciously living out of that the whole time. It was like living in the fear of divorce, which is why this crisis was so important spiritually.
Wow.
To come to this place. It was like we come to the place of realizing our fear. And thank God for the holy vows, because the holy vows were in the sacrament of the grace that got us through those places. But if you don't have this, and this is all you're living on, this becomes just devastation.
It's taken up half the energy of your marriage, and
you don't even know.
No one even knows where this is coming from.
Yeah.
Except that your whole marriage you're living out of, I won't be my dad. I won't be my dad.
Yeah.
That wasn't the promise we made.
No. The promise is I'm going to love you and cherish you. And
how do we start to realize what the vows are that we're living out of? Because everybody's got these things.
We've got them. I think it's what are things that are burdensome in your life? What are you doing you don't feel grace in? Right? What's difficult? What's the heavy yoke that Jesus talked about rather than the light yoke? Because the light yoke is the Spirit. But the heavy yoke is me being self-sufficient, trying to, out of my pride, save myself, protect myself, live life the way I think I need to live it.
Living as if there's no God and Father.
Living as though that's really the key of it, yeah.
What a great thing to reflect on. How am I exhausting myself?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And where am I afraid, you know, and what judgments have I made? And where am I believing that God won't come through for me here?
There's that the old G.I. Joe TV show, knowing is half the battle. when you start to see these currents and trends and start to identify them, which takes a lot, and right? Sometimes it takes a day retreat, sometimes it takes a couple years of therapy, right? That's great.
Yeah.
But when you start to see them, that's half the battle. And some people start to see them, and I've been in this phase myself, where, okay, I see them, but I'm still letting them beat the tar out of me while I sit here.
Yeah.
You know, there's the next step. What do you do when you've seen them? Like, you can articulate it very clearly that I took a vow it will not be my dad. What do you do with it?
Well, again, in my life, it took a process for that to become me to become aware of it. And I think it's, again, when you begin to face the things that you fear, it's like, oh my God, I've been afraid of this my whole life.
Yeah.
You know, or at least my whole adult life, from 13 to 13 years of marriage, so I'm like, I'm 33, same age my parents were when they divorced, when all this blew up for me. And my kids were the age that I was when my dad left.
Do you then, when you articulate, renounce it out loud? Like,
eventually I got there.
You did.
But I didn't have the language then.
Give us the language. Give us a cheat sheet.
Okay.
And right. I don't want to short circuit this too much. There's some people again who are going to hear this and if you feel the Lord tugging, dude, go deeper. What's that book you wrote on this again? You wrote a book on this as well.
The Be Healed.
Be Healed.
Yeah.
Powerful. So you could get Be Healed, go on the retreats. Give us a cheat sheet here.
Okay.
What's a formulaic helpful thing that people can say?
So I'll use me as an example. In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the vow that I will not be divorced like my parents. And when I say that out loud, it becomes fearful. It's like, this has been protecting me. What if I let go of that?
Oh, that's mighty.
Right?
Yes.
And so the second part of the prayer is, and I give you permission, Holy Spirit, to bring me into freedom here.
In the name of Jesus Christ, I renounce the vow
that I
will not insert your false vow or whatever
thing you're holding on to. And Holy Spirit, I give you permission to give me freedom here.
Yeah.
It's kind of simple and beautiful.
It's real simple. And when I would walk with people here, and I still do, but when I would walk with people here, they would have two reactions typically. Mm. One of them was fear, the other was relief.
Wow.
It was like the fear of, oh no, does this mean that I'm going to do that thing?
Wow.
And the relief is, wow, I didn't realize what a burden I was carrying here. And it just feels freer.
Wow. I think of the moment where Smeagol and Gollum were fighting. He said, you need me, you know? Like the Gollum would keep popping up. You can't just be normal and happy. You need this.
Yeah.
This is the kind of thing where you probably have to continue to say these renunciations throughout life.
Yeah, although there's some of them that when you're done with them. You know, it's just like you're no longer living under those. Like you asked about the healing experience. The healing experience was several different occasions. One is I faced the abandonment pain with my dad, and I really lived it out in a way that I was able to grieve deeply his leaving. Another was an encounter with the Holy Spirit that just, I experienced the love of God in such a way, and I was able to go home and really see my wife differently and love her in a whole different way.
Wow.
And so those vows no longer had any power. I wasn't even aware of renouncing at that point, but they had no more power at that point.
Boy, that's incredible.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
So it's the wound that pushes the vow.
Mm. Did she die healed of addiction?
I wouldn't say she was healed of addiction. When she got sick, there was no more room for the addiction, which opened a space of our love that was so beautiful in the last months.
In the last months. You've shared the story of that you repeated your vows but without the burden of the false vows at the same time as she neared her death. Can you share that?
Yeah. It was maybe 2.5 weeks before she died. Mm. And my daughter Kristen and her husband Stephen had just come home from being at his parents' vows.
Mm.
And they were sharing. And at this point, Marjorie was experiencing some dementia, short-term memory loss. Mm. But she heard them sharing about it, and she says, I want to do that. Well, I've been trying to ask her to do that for years, and she'd, no.
Wow.
So I want to do that. It was real spontaneous.
Wow.
And at this point, she's in a wheelchair because she had lost her ability to walk.
Mm.
And it was like a week before she lost her ability to speak, maybe a week and a half.
Mm.
And so it was God's perfect timing. And so I got down on my knee in front of her wheelchair, you know, so that we were eye level to eye level. And I said, Margie, would you marry me again?
Wow.
And, or would you marry me?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
She, big smile, yes. And I'm holding her hand. And I said, Margie, just the vows that you read. And as I was saying, I promise to have and hold you in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, whether rich or poor, until death do us part. It was like death is staring us in the face at this moment, and the whole history of the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, the sickness and in health was right there. And it was like we're both tears. I mean, we both have tears. My daughter and son-in-law are sitting there have tears. It was just so beautiful. And she was able to say hers, kind of. But it was just powerful for me to reaffirm and to see God's faithfulness, you know, to see the grace of the sacrament through all of that time. Now she's in the middle of the sickness that, you know, anybody would fear. But in the midst of it, there's no fear. There's just love. There's just, you know, there's loss, there's sadness, there's sorrow, but there's just this sense of peace of, God, you've sustained us. I'd been wanting to go to Mass with her daily for years. During this time, I was able to bring her communion every day. And so we'd have communion every day and pray that our Father again. So many things that I'd been praying for and desiring in our relationship happened in this season of sickness. So the things you fear are actually the places of grace.
I fought the good fight. I've run the race.
Yeah. And so when she finally died, I really literally felt this sense of joy, of sorrow, deep sorrow, but joy at now she's going to go to the bridegroom and she's going to be loved by Jesus in a way that will meet every need that she has, that all of my inadequacies and insufficiencies in loving her, I did the best I could. So in a certain sense, there's no regret then. Mm. It's just like we've both done, given who we are, we've both done, persevered to the end, and now Jesus is going to love her. Mm. And I can be at peace. And a couple months later, I saw an image of her in heaven.
In prayer? Just popped out?
It was actually in a dream.
Tell me about that.
And she was... It was funny because she always wanted to be 2 inches taller. She was 2 inches taller. And I started to laugh in the dream. But I immediately knew it wasn't my dream. You know, it was like so different because I'd never wanted to be 2 inches. You know, it was just not an issue for me. But she was radiant. It was like this, it was everything that I always, it was the person I fell in love with.
Yeah.
And everything that I always desired for her and with her and from her, just that moment of connection, it was just so beautiful. And it just really gave me a sense of heaven. It's like the vows on earth are always going to be incomplete in the way that we love. And then the hope of being in the presence of perfect love, we're going to be able to love perfectly. That's just amazing.
When I felt called to marriage, it really struck me, like I'm going to configure myself to Jesus, who called himself a bridegroom, in that particular aspect of who he is.
Yeah.
And I'm also a stand-in.
Yeah.
You know, I'm preparing her for that final embrace, that perfect embrace of love.
Yeah.
What a beautiful thing to see that come to fruition. And for God to give you that grace of that dream, which is really probably a vision. You know?
And really, it's something, again, we fear. I mean, it's maybe the greatest fear. I'm going to lose my spouse. And yet, the joy of that reality, it's like, it's more powerful than the fear or the sadness.
And people can make secret vows based on that fear.
Yeah.
I will protect my wife.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, maybe your mom died. Just love your wife.
Just love them.
When you interviewed me and Natalie, and by the way, you got to go Restore the Glory. Just Google Restore the Glory, Chris and Natalie Stefanik.
Yeah, it's under Healing and Marriage.
Dude, you wrecked me that day. Yeah. There's something about your presence. I don't know if it's communicated through the cameras as it is right now.
Yeah.
You suck the poison out of people. It's a charism you have. It really is. You just sit there and you ask one question and sit there with a face, and all of a sudden I find myself sobbing like a baby. Yeah. It kicked off months of counseling. I'm sending you the bill.
Thank you.
Yeah, praise God for that.
That was such a beautiful podcast. Yeah. Your heart and Natalie's heart. It was just, go. Watch that. Listen to that. It's not video. We got to see you.
Yeah, it was powerful.
But it was on audio.
You shared an image during that of a Caravaggio painting that really sums up a lot of what we were just talking about, that God works through wounds and that they become encounters with him.
Yeah.
Tell us about that painting and then what that...
Yeah, we do that. It's really on the cover of our Healing the Whole Person conference, and it's Thomas and Jesus inviting him to put his fingers into his side. And, you know, what's beautiful is most of us hide our wounds, but Jesus has got his wounds wide open because they're now a source of grace. They're no longer a source of pain or anything else. And as we walk through our wounds and we find healing, those wounds become grace for our spouses, but they become grace for everybody around us too. Mm. And so, you know, now, you know, I've been a marriage therapist. I've been teaching marriages. I've been doing marriage conferences, but there's a power now coming through those wounds in the marriage conference that becomes a grace for so many other marriages. And so it's like, when you see it that way, there's no regret. It's like, God, you work, oh, happy fault.
Mm.
You know, you work through our biggest weaknesses, our biggest wounds. And about a week after Margie left, I did a marriage conference. No, a month after I did a marriage conference, first time I traveled, a month after she died. I remember sitting, I just got to the residence that I was staying in, and you've traveled, and so you know this feeling of, now I'm going to call and say I'm here safely, and, you know, just very simple phone call. And I pick up the phone to call, and I stop, and I said, there's nobody on the other side.
Mm.
And I began to realize how much just the day-to-day companionship, the day-to-day having somebody in your life that's there with you, and how we focus on so much stuff that blinds that reality. So I would say to all of you, just have and hold and cherish every day, because you don't know when the last day is.
Even and especially when it's painful.
Even it's hard, because you got to work through that. But yes, just see that as gift. See that as healing.
When you were talking about how God's working through your wounds and that there's therefore no regret now, I just thought of the resurrected wounds of Christ. Right, like he rose from the dead. His wounds didn't go away. They became a source of life. Like there was more power, there was more love, because it was that gaping open side, hands, feet.
Yeah.
It was all still there, but risen, redeemed.
Yeah, and those are the very wounds in which we have all the sacraments that come from.
And then in our own lives, we become, as we lean into that, sources of healing for others. So thank you for being that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I love the scripture that God comforts us in our afflictions so we can comfort others with the comfort we receive from Him.
Yeah.
I mean, you've lived out those words, brother.
Well, you have too.
Oh, praise God. And listen, I want to encourage you guys, think about ways you're exhausting yourself. Jesus said, I came so they might have life and have it to the full. He did not say, I came so that they'd be exhausted and miserable. All right? Even when life's difficult, we can have what we sense as within us as life to the full. Pressed down, pouring over, like full of life. How is that lacking in you? Maybe you're exhausting yourself, carrying a burden that God never intended for you to carry. Maybe there's some false vow. Think about that. Spend some time reflecting on that and think, like, Lord, what is this? Try to give it a name and renounce it. Just say that prayer one more time.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
I renounce the vow.
I renounce the vow.
Whatever that is.
Whatever that is.
Just name it for what it is.
Yeah. And then Holy Spirit.
I give you permission, Holy Spirit, to bring me into freedom in this area of my life.
Yes. Beautiful. Pray that prayer and lean into that. If you want to go deeper in that, go to John Paul II, or is it JP II?
John Paul II.
John Paul II. So the two eyes, healingcenter.org.
Yeah.
There's a lot more you could do in there. And your book, Be Healed, and then Restore the Glory. So there's a lot of stuff you want to keep going
And Be Devoted for Marriage, too.
And what?
Be devoted for Marriage.
Beautiful. Yeah. But another retreat, Be Devoted.
Yeah, that's a book.
The book, Be Devoted, the marriage book. So, but start with just leaning into that basic prayer. And I also want to encourage you, those who are married, think about the marriage vows this week. And maybe, you know, you're not getting married again, but renew those vows with your bride, with your husband. And think about each word that you're saying and the blessing that comes when you stand in those vows, not also when, but especially when it's profoundly painful. I get it, man. It's so hard. But God is there right in that pain. I love you guys. Dude, I love you, and I'm just so grateful for the time with you. Thanks for pouring out your wisdom and your pain and everything.
Appreciate it.
And thanks for your whole work. We're praying for you.
Thank you.
Guys, thank you so much for watching. Thanks for diving deep with us. Be sure to like, subscribe, and share this with everybody you know. Also, be sure to dive into, subscribe for, and share with everyone you know the new marriage program coming out. I'm so excited. Me and Natalie, my wife, filmed this for you. 21 days, 21 different challenges to make your marriage amazing. It's at reallifecatholic.com/marriage. Link is in the show notes. God bless you. We'll see you next time.